And now, people of Jesus, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I'll be reading for us from verses 14 to 18. This morning we'll study verse 14, but I'm going to read the whole paragraph. When you get to John chapter 1, or if you're using the screen, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And at home too, please stand with us. Again, a sign of our union to Jesus and with each other, even though we're separated by distance. Please stand if you're able. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, give thanks to him, and also pray with and for one another. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that through your word, you reveal yourself to us. Thank you for Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might see and know you. Thank you for prayer, this gift by which we might come to you and receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And we do need you, Father. We need you, Father. Would you hear and heal our broken hearts, we pray. You see our hurting places. Would you speak your words of comfort, of life? We pray for our family this morning. We continue to pray for Leanna Hawk this morning. Father, thank you that we have seen some improvements, and yet she still remains on a ventilator. And she nears the limit of how long she can stay at the hospital. Father, we ask that you would restore her to Ron and that she would not have to move to another facility. We ask, Lord, that you would heal her, give her courage, give her strength. We pray for Ron, Father, that you would give him rest in you, even that he could sleep at night as he has peace, supernatural peace that comes only by your Spirit. But in all things, Father, we trust you, and we pray that your name would be lifted high. We pray that, Father, for Nancy Haney, who fell and had to have 40 stitches in her leg. Lord, would you have mercy and use this to strengthen her faith and our faith. We continue to pray for our community, Father. We asked you that you would bring our county to yellow and even to blue, and you have answered and you have healed, and we say thank you, God. We praise you, Father. We pray this morning and ask for continued courage, strength, perseverance, especially for our teachers, our healthcare workers, our first responders, and grant us all perseverance, O Lord. Would you do that even now through your word? Father, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. Help us see your glory, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So a remarkable thing happens between Moses and God on Mount Sinai. Here is Moses. Moses is meeting with God, hearing directly from God, talking to God as somebody talks face to face. And in the midst of all of this, Moses says to God, "Let me see your glory. Can I see you, God? Will you show yourself to me, God?" Moses wants to see God. Why? Why does Moses want to see God? Why does Moses ask here to see the Lord? Sure, it'd be cool to see the God of the universe, wouldn't it? Most of us are curious and we'd like to see a glimpse. But why? Deeper down, something else is driving Moses here other than curiosity. Why does Moses want to see God? Why ask that in this particular moment? Well, the people of Israel had just been rescued from Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them, brought them out, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them now to Mount Sinai. Here they are at Mount Sinai. They're hearing from God. They're learning about this new relationship with God, what he's like, what following him looks like, how to worship, how to be in relationship with God. And Moses goes up on the mountain to hear from God on their behalf. And then while Moses is hearing from the Lord, the people down at the foot of the mountain, they get tired of waiting. They get tired of doing nothing, of just sitting around. And so they make an image, a gold image of a cow. And then they say this to this: Israel, this is the God who rescued you. This is the God who saved you. Why do they do that? Why do they make an image? I mean, sure, it has to do with control and wanting to manage the deity. I think all that's wrapped up there. But I think it's also, I think maybe it's about fear. They don't know where Moses is. They don't have a leader. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're going to do next. They're in the midst of uncertainty, and they're afraid. And they just want to know God is in their midst. They want to know that God's going to guide them, that God's going to lead them, that God's going to be with them. You know, meanwhile, back on the mountain, God tells Moses what the people are doing. Well, Moses hustles down the mountain, and there's this reckoning, there's a confrontation, there's discipline, and then eventually Moses goes back up to the mountain to meet with God again, and it's here, actually, that we learn why Moses wants to see God. You see, the sin of this people, they made this false god, they worshipped a false god. The sin of the people, it threatened to keep them from God's presence. Would God still go with them now? Would God still take care of them after they've turned away from him so blatantly? And Moses is there on the mountain. He's pleading with God. He's talking to God, and he's trying to make sure, God, you have to go with us. We can't go if you don't go. And it's here, in the midst of Moses longing to know that God will go with them, it's there that Moses says, I want to see you, God. I think Moses longs for a reminder of who God is and what God is like. I want to see you. Moses wants to know, will you be with us or will you abandon us? God, I want to see you. Moses wants to know, will you be good to us or will you turn on us? God, I want to see you. All of this stands behind John chapter 1. That's what's at stake in our text this morning. Remember the Apostle John, he's writing to Jewish folks who don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God has promised them. And so the Apostle John's readers, they're asking similar questions, I think. They're asking questions like those of Israel when they were waiting for Moses. Questions like maybe even Moses himself was asking, where are God's promises? Has God abandoned us? Is he really ever going to fix this world and heal it and make it back? Is he ever coming back to fix things? The longing behind the text. And maybe it's our longing this morning also. It's a longing to know that everything's going to be okay one day. It's a longing to know I'm not alone in all of this. It's a longing to know that God really is there and he is who he says he is. John chapter 1 verse 14, it captures, I think, God's answer to this longing. That answer it builds upon, it's wrapped up in this image of Moses on that mountain longing to see God, and God answers our longing with this, with a new Exodus, with a new temple, with a new covenant. It's all images wrapped up in the history and story of Israel. We long to know God's there. We long to know he is who he says he is. We want to know everything's going to be okay, and God answers with a new Exodus, with a new covenant, or with a new temple, and with a new covenant. We begin this morning with a new Exodus. Here, the history of the people of God, it begins in many ways with their slavery in Egypt. There in Egypt, the people of God are in bondage. They're oppressed. They're held captive. And yet God hears their cry for help, and he rescues them. He defeats the armies of Egypt, drowns them in the Red Sea, rescues his people. And the salvation event, this Exodus, it's the cornerstone for God's people and their understanding of God's rescue. He sets his people free from slavery and captivity. He brings them to himself. He brings them to freedom, to life. And this rescue, it's the foundational image for God rescuing his people that we see all throughout the Bible. It always goes back to the Exodus. It's the language of Exodus, of God bringing his people out of bondage, bringing them out of oppression, bringing them out of darkness, bringing them out of fear and death. It's language that the prophets use to describe God's rescue of his people once they're in Babylon. It's language that the prophets use to describe God's rescue at the end of time from a cruel and hostile world. It's language even that the New Testament writers use to describe God rescuing his people from the slavery of sin, from that captivity of darkness and hopelessness and fear and death. It's all the language of Exodus. And that language culminates in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John uses the language of Exodus all throughout his book about the life and ministry of Jesus. One quick example I think is really interesting. In John chapter 6, Jesus had miraculously fed more than 5,000 people. And while he's talking to the people about this miracle, he goes on to say, he is the manna, the bread from heaven. It's Exodus language. It's language from that wilderness wandering after they've been rescued from Egypt. It's language that points to Jesus as the culmination of God's salvation. And this language is all over John chapter 1. John, the Apostle John, is telling us that Jesus comes now as the full revelation of the salvation of God. Jesus comes now to lead his people to their eternal hope. Jesus comes now to heal the world and make it whole again, right again, new again. Jesus comes to gather his people to himself and lead them to that eternal promised land, the world new and whole and right, the world without oppression, without darkness, without fear, without death. Jesus comes as the full revelation of the salvation of God. And he leads his people into full and final rescue. It's a new Exodus. That's the language that stands behind our text. And so with that background, remember the Apostle John, he's writing to Jewish folks who don't yet follow Jesus. And these are folks who know their Bibles. These are folks who know their stories. And this reference to the Exodus, it immediately comes to the forefront of their memories, and all the stories, all the images, all that God promises now comes to the front of their mind. You see, after that first Exodus, after that rescue, God brings his people to Mount Sinai. That's the mountain where they're learning about each other. And God's teaching his people what it means to be in relationship with him, what it means to follow him. And there at that mountain, God gives his people a most precious gift. He gives his people the gift of himself, the gift of his very presence right there in their midst. As we've already seen, we want that physical reminder of presence, don't we? That's why they built that idol. That's why they built that golden calf. They wanted this physical presence in their midst, this reminder that God's really there. This is why God asks to see. This is why Moses asks to see God. He wants this tangible presence, something he can see, something he can touch, something he can feel, something he knows is really right there. And that's what God gives his people. He gives them the tabernacle. The tabernacle is this special tent, this meeting place where God descended visibly through a pillar of fire and smoke, and then the people knew God is in our midst. He's really here. Later, this physical presence became the temple instead of the tabernacle, and it still represented God's physical presence in the midst of his people, this tangible reminder, God is always there. God is always with his people. And so you see, not only does God give us a new Exodus in Jesus Christ, he also gives us a new temple. He gives us a new temple. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You remember, the Apostle John, he's originally writing in Greek. And the Greek word here, behind the word dwelt, that word is tabernacle. The word tabernacled among us. It's a reference to that worship tent. It's a reference to that place of meeting, that place where God physically came down into the midst of the people, that place that served as an assurance that God was indeed in their midst. Jesus is that new tabernacle. He's that new temple. He's the very presence of God in our midst. And when Jesus came to earth in the form of a baby, God himself dwelt among his people. There's so much going on here in this God becoming flesh. I love what New Testament scholar Greg Keener says here. He writes this about Jesus becoming flesh and tabernacling among us. He calls it the true locus of God's activity among humanity. Craig Keener, the true locus of God's activity among humanity. You see, friends, in ancient Israel, that tabernacle and that temple, they were the focus of God's revelation about himself. They were the focus of God revealing to his people and to the world who he is and what he's like and what he's doing in the world. All of that culminated there in the temple and in the tabernacle, and all that now is made manifest in the Word becoming flesh. Jesus is the center of what God is doing in the world. He's the focus of all that God is doing in the world. He's the source and the foundation of everything that God is doing to heal the world, to gather a people. All of history leads up to and flows out of the Word becoming flesh and tabernacling among us. You see, this new temple, this presence of God, it's the very center of history. Jesus Christ is the very presence of God in our midst, tangible, physical, real. Jesus is the presence of God in our midst. And do you remember Moses' question? Why does he want to see God? Because Moses wants to know God's really going to be there. Moses wants to know that everything's going to be okay. Moses wants to know that they're not going to be alone, that God will lead, that God will be with them. All of that comes forward into our text. And we see the Apostle John says, Jesus is the very presence of God tabernacling among us. Friends, this is an offer of comfort, of hope, of strength. You're not alone. Jesus has tabernacled among us. You're not alone. Jesus has tabernacled among us. Look, friends, when your husband or your wife die, you're not alone. When your husband or your wife leave, maybe it feels like they left because of a sickness, or maybe they've really left through divorce, separation, you're abandoned, and yet you're not alone. When your parents fight all the time, and you're afraid that they're going to leave you, or maybe they already have, you're not alone. When you face scary things, new things, your baby leaves for college, a new baby arrives, you adopt or foster, and that child, that young man, that young woman, they join your family. When you leave for college, when you retire from a job, and in all of these things you need to hear, you're not alone. Jesus Christ is tabernacled among us. Jesus is the new temple. He's the assurance of God's presence. The promise that everything is going to be okay because he's with us. And you're not alone. Friend, we all have this longing. We all want to know everything's going to be okay, that everything's going to work out. We want to know we're not alone. We don't have to do this by ourselves, that God's really there and he really is who he says he is. God answers this longing with himself. Jesus Christ is the new Exodus. He's the new temple. And he himself is the new covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. This most incredible thing happens when Moses asks to see God. God grants his request. But this is really incredible. God is going to reveal himself, at least partially, to Moses. And this is really interesting. If you read this in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, Moses said, God, please show me your glory. And God responds with this, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. God tells Moses essentially this, my glory is my goodness to my people. Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God says, I'll show you all my goodness. God's glory is his goodness to his people. And so God places Moses in this certain place on the mountain, and God passes in front of Moses, and the Lord says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who God is. This is what God is like. He's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the glory of God. It's all of his goodness to his people. Really interesting thing here. Some of you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, most of it. And the New Testament, written so many years later, is written in Greek. And then we have the Old Testament, the Hebrew, translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, a really interesting thing happens here. This phrase at the end of God's proclamation, the Lord says he abounds in steadfast love and in faithfulness. Steadfast love, one word, faithfulness. In Greek, that's translated to grace and truth. Grace and truth. Look again at our verse. John chapter 1, verse 14. We have seen his glory. This is the language of Moses on the mountain. We have seen the very glory of God. We have seen his goodness and his very nature, gracious, merciful, slow to anger. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. Or in Hebrew, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, people of God, Moses saw this limited revelation of the goodness of God, just a glimpse of his glory, just a taste of his steadfast love and faithfulness. But in Jesus Christ, we see the full glory of God. We see the fullness of his goodness to his people. It's this Jesus who became flesh and tabernacled among us, this Jesus who lived perfectly as only Jesus could, this Jesus who suffered and died on the cross for our sins, this Jesus who paid with his very life so that we might be rescued from the Egypt of our sins. This is the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And in this Jesus, we see the fullness of the glory of God. He's good. He's full of love and faithfulness. He's full of grace and truth. He is the glory of God, the very new covenant. So to know Jesus is to know who God is. It's to know what God is like, abounding in love and faithfulness. And to know Jesus is to know that through Jesus, God is keeping his promises. He's making the world new and whole and right again. Everything's going to be okay. And he's with us. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the glory of God. He's the revelation and completion of God's goodness to his people. He's a new Exodus, our rescue from sin and darkness and fear and death. He's the new temple, the very presence of God with us. You are not alone. He's the new covenant, the final and full revelation of the goodness of God to his people. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the very glory of God. Will you pray with me? Father, we asked you this morning as we began our worship service, we asked that you would let us to see your glory. And here in your word, you have shown us Jesus. And in Jesus, we see the fullness of your goodness to your people. We have seen it in the promises to children, through the washing of the waters of baptism that remind us of your washing us of our sin. We see it here in this table as you feed and nourish us to our growth in grace that we might persevere until the end. We see it in your word. God, would you fill our hearts with your glory? And that like Moses, our faces might shine in the dark world around us. Thank you for your word, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.